A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.
Well, previous generations were taught that you don't talk about sex or politics or religion in public. These days, there are some people sex and politics is about all they talk about, but religion still seems to be the one that, in Australian culture at least, is in the shadows. When's the last time you just would say, the average conversation I've had with someone has had religion in there somewhere? I want us to think about this this question. Should Christians keep their beliefs to themselves? Should we keep it a private matter? It's okay to talk amongst ourselves, and it's okay for that 1 hour a week that we call church, but for the rest of the week, you know, let's just kind of blend in and keep things to ourselves. Should we be doing that? It'll certainly cause less trouble for some. You would have heard the story not that long ago, Andrew Thorburn, CEO of, was it Essendon Footy Club? And, well, for 24 hours that is, then fired because of something that not he, but his minister had preached 8 years earlier. Or there's, of course, Israel Folau, Christian, playing for the Wallabies, but got sacked, which might turn out to be not a bad thing for him, but got sacked from the Wallabies because of his social media posting. And if you saw the post, you might think, well, he could have written it differently, but he was simply saying what Christians have believed for 2,000 years. Both men would have kept their jobs if Christians just kept quiet about what they believed. Is that what we should do? Should we just keep quiet? And what about, you know, what about the average person in our churches? Should they keep quiet when they're having lunch with their colleague at work or when they're sitting next to someone at playgroup? Should they keep quiet about what they believe? Just keep it to themselves. What would be the problem of just us keeping it to ourselves? I want to keep that question in mind as we consider these two chapters in Isaiah. I've only got 2 points. I don't have an outline, but the first point is this, the new David. God's response to the rebelliousness of his people, and that was well described in the chapters leading up to this, his response is to raise up a new David. Chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, those previous chapters that we've been reading, or you've been reading, have detailed the failure of David's descendants, particularly like Ahaz. And they've also detailed the failure of the people in general. God's judgment would have been well deserved. But God promises, in response to that failure, that a shoot from the stump of Jesse will come up. Now, why doesn't he just say a descendant of David? Well, Jesse was David's father. The problem with David's descendants is that they've all failed. So this is kind of like saying a new David is going to come. But he will still inherit the promises of 2 Samuel chapter 7, that through you I will raise up the one who will reign over my kingdom forever. But this will be not like David's other descendants, this will be like a new David altogether. And he will be endowed with God's Spirit to rule like God. Look at verses 2 to 4. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Now, this is no ordinary mortal. He's a human with divine attributes. He'll judge rightly, not based on hearsay, and not based on the limitations of human perceptions. He will judge with righteousness. And he comes to serve the needs of God's people, not to be served by them. His rule will be so incredible that it will restore God's broken, created order. Have a look at verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. I don't know if you remember in the news about a year ago, the zoo in Sydney, Taronga Zoo, had a roar and snore event. And there was a family, I think of four, in a tent 100 metres from the lion enclosure that night. Five lions escaped from the enclosure that night. Well, the alarm went out. This family was rushed to safety. They were okay. That was all right. But why do you have to do that? Because in this world, lions eat yearlings and lambs and people. They don't lie down together and all be at peace. But God's created order will bring about reconciliation between all creatures. Now, how does the king of this rule bring that about? Have a look at verse 9. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The brokenness of our world is because we reject the truth about God. We reject the knowledge of the Lord. The new David will change that. He will reveal the Lord to all. And as he's acknowledged, the reordering, the true reconciliation of God's creation takes place. And Isaiah's vision then moves from the symbolic, animals being reconciled, to the reality, people being reconciled. So verses 10 and 11, have a look. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And notice that Isaiah there says that this involves the peoples, the nations. God's purposes are not just for Israel, not just for Judah, but for all peoples. The brokenness within God's people, the people of Israel, that brokenness itself is going to be restored as well. God will gather exiles from all points of the compasses, all those places that you just mentioned are basically just north, south, east and west. God's bringing them all home. People from everywhere are going to gather with them. And what are they going to gather to? Like a banner, they're going to gather to the King, the new David, the Messiah. And what about those who don't or who won't? Look at verse 14. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. If you don't come and submit to this king, then you will be punished. Judgment is the end. Creation is restored because God's rightful rule is restored. And it is wonderful. People gathered around this king submitting to his gracious rule. I suspect sometimes our concept of eternal life is limited either by the movies we've seen, pop culture and so on, or just limited by our own imaginations. We tend to, if we're going to have an eternal life daydream, we'll kind of take our ideal holiday and transpose that into eternity. So I don't know what it is for you. It could be the beach. It might be the hills, might be mountains with trees. It might be just you on your own. It might be with selected people. But the centre of our daydreaming is always, or too often, the wrong thing. It's me. It's ourselves. Picture of eternity that always comes to my mind is the end of the Titanic film. Spoiler, if you haven't seen it, this is how it ends. The two main characters, and they've both died, they finally meet up again, and they meet up in a restored Titanic, and they're all happy, and that's kind of nice. But all the servants of the Titanic are lining the stairway, and what are they doing for eternity? They're kind of, I don't know. I don't want to think about it. But, there is an eternal daydream that just puts us at the centre. Who's at the centre of this eternal life image here? It's the King. And what's happening? Everyone is gathered around him and he is ruling. But just remember what his rule is like. Verses 2, start of verse 3. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. We gather around him, and he rules us. Well, then Isaiah chapter 12 has the prophet filling out how those gathered around the new David will rejoice. So this is my second point, and just quoting from here, let this be known to all the world. Let this be known to all the world. Chapter 12 describes what God's people will say when this new David rules. Chapter 12 is divided into two mini songs. And the first song is verses 1 and 2. I'll read that. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Looking in English there, we can't really notice it, but you is singular. This is talking to every individual who submits to the Messiah. So that I assume that includes you and me, but individually. Being reconciled to God doesn't happen in groups. It doesn't happen through our parents, however faithful they might be. Each person must turn individually to God and ask and then receive his comfort. And comfort here is a lot more than an encouraging card with a picture of an eagle and a Bible verse on the front. Comfort is the real relief of knowing that God's anger is gone, that we have been rescued from God's anger and judgment that we thoroughly deserved. We must each acknowledge and even sing, God is my salvation. Even here in theological college, I reckon it is worth asking this question and asking it of each one of you. Can you say verse 1? Can you say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Can you say that in truth, with conviction? Salvation is from something that's real, a judgment that each one of us thoroughly deserves, and God is right to give it. Repentance is realizing that we've got nowhere else to go except God, but we've got nothing to offer except guilt, and then receiving his mercy. It is real comfort to know that God's anger against you, against me, is gone. In the previous section, chapters 9 and 10, Isaiah repeated a phrase 4 times. This was the phrase, yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. 4 times. Very emphatic. But do you see what's written here in verse 1? Your anger has turned away. Now, it's not yet explained, but Isaiah 53 and the New Testament itself is going to show how God's anger is turned away, that it will be poured out on the new David, on his Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And then, with God's anger turned away, you will sing, I will sing, surely God is my salvation. Now, the second mini-song is verses 4 to 6, and this is corporate. The you here is plural. It's yous, or you all. Once we surrender to the true King, we are united together in singing his praises. So from verse 4, in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known that among the nations what he's done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, there is no category in the Bible for a person who is restored to relationship with God, but then doesn't gather, express that restoration by gathering with others who have also been reconciled to God. And so together we each acknowledge God's goodness, and we do that to one another. Verse 4, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. We encourage one another to do that. But that's not all we do. We also tell others about our God and King. Verse 4 again, make known among the nations what he has done. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Remember chapter 11, verse 9? They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's the knowledge of the Lord that transforms the world. So when we share that knowledge of the Lord, when we share something of our faith in Jesus with someone and they believe, then we're taking part in God's restoration plan for his creation. Whenever someone hears the good news about Jesus and submits their life to his lordship, God turns his anger away from them and his renewed creation breaks in. But it shouldn't surprise us that there is pressure to keep this good news to ourselves because this world is in rebellion against the true King. I heard recently of a new school in London. It's called the Michaela Community School. It's non-selective. Most of the students come from difficult social or economic circumstances. But after only 8 years, after it had only been running for 8 years, its graduating students were some of the highest ranking in the country. Now, that is a really good news story if you're into education and this sort of thing. And yet, apparently, it doesn't get the best press. When the school was first opened, it was broadly opposed. There were people who were standing outside the school, giving students on their way in leaflets saying, "Stay away." Now, why was it so opposed? It's because the way that this school was going to do its education. See, it decided to put chairs back in a row. It had things like no speaking in class or in the corridors. It had, to sum it up, it had discipline. Now, there are those who said, this is unhealthy for students. You should not be doing education like that. And so they opposed it. It is not enough to have successful students if the method of that success is the wrong method. Well, it's a bit like that. The gospel does not just say that you can be saved and reconciled to God. That really is good news. It says that you can be saved and reconciled to God only through Jesus and by submitting to his rule. And so that message is opposed. Some want it silenced, and we will feel the pressure to be silent more and more. It'll be increasingly attractive just to keep our beliefs to ourselves. But the message about God's new David is meant for proclaiming, and we have been redeemed for proclaiming it. God is changing the world through that message, and as people hear and believe that message, he is restoring his created order. It's worth whatever opposition we face to be part of that. Verses 5 and 6 in chapter 12 again. I'll finish with this. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Amen.